Well, good morning. It's a while since I've been up here, actually. Interesting. Okay. Right. You just turn me down a tad. I'm a little bit loud up here. Thank you. Right. Well, interesting passage today. I seem to get interesting passages occasionally. So, today, it's obviously about demon possession, basically. And when you read demon possession in the Bible, then Christians can think really different things. You know, for missionaries in some countries, it's a real issue, and it's an issue they're facing daily, almost. However, for others, they can take it over the top and find demons absolutely everywhere. And for others, and I have to say, probably people like ourselves, middle-of-the-road, Western-context Christians, it's easy just to dismiss it as either uneducated exuberance, sensationalism, or an overactive imagination. And when we look back at Bible passages such as this, then perhaps we're just tempted to look at it as just another healing or just a mental health issue. Hence, we can look at passages today and I'll perhaps just go, you know what, it's a bit hard to understand this. It's a bit confusing. We'll just leave it on the too difficult pile, shall we? Well, you know, there's other more interesting passages to read. So that's, you know, an interesting place to come to try and look at a passage today. So I thought I would give you sort of my overriding view on some of this to start with. Now, I have to say, I do not have all the answers. You know, I've had a couple of weeks to look up and to do some study on it, but I am not an expert on demon possession by any stretch of the imagination. And if I'm honest, I've seen the results of some deliverance ministries, and I've been rather unimpressed and even critical of them at times. And I'm definitely not one to look for demons under every bed. However, neither am I a denier. See, I do believe there is evil in the world, and I do believe that there are territorial spiritual beings at work in this world that seek to do harm to believers and unbelievers alike. So why do I believe this? Well, there's two reasons. Firstly, it's in the Bible. Jesus talks a lot about demon possession. And when you look at passages like today's, you can't just dismiss it. So it is something real. But secondly, in my own life, I directly once felt the presence of evil in a way that actually convinced me not to treat it really lightly. Now, some of you might have heard this story before, but apologies if you have. But when I was 21, I just finished university, and before starting work, like all the previous summers, I decided to go on some short-term missions. So I took 2 weeks to take part in an evangelistic street evangelism campaign run by the Oasis Trust in London. So we were living in the middle of central London, and basically we learnt how to preach. We were using sketchboards. We did some drama as well, but it's mostly sketchboards. You know, the ones where you put a board around and you make the letters come up. Unfortunately, I never had any photographs of this. My camera failed, which is unlike for me. Never mind. Anyway, we were living in a church hall, literally just past Oxford Street. So quite a, you know, high-class accommodation. Well, the address would lead you to believe so, the hall maybe not. Anyway, one day, I was on washing up duty. So it was lunchtime. The rest of the crew had gone out because they were trying to get the lunchtime traffic in the centre of London. So they'd already left to go to Leicester Square, and I was left behind washing up. So I finished the washing up and then made my own way down Oxford Street, heading towards Leicester Square. Now, in those days, in the late 1980s, if you were in Oxford Street some days, you would actually get a band of orange-clothed Hare Krishna followers walking, parading down the street, sometimes in the middle of it, chanting and ringing bells, banging drums, and praying to their gods. Well, I was a rather cocky young man then. No comments. And I found this rather amusing. You know, ah, poor people, pity them. Huh? And I thought, if they could worship some Hindu demons, then I myself could worship my God. So I started singing a few choruses to myself, in complete defiance against these people. But I didn't really know what I was doing. Because suddenly, I had a feeling of being absolutely oppressed by something really, really evil. and it absolutely freaked me out, and I was running scared down Oxford Street, trying not to knock into people as I careered down the way to get out of earshot from them. Now, there was no rational reason for that, and I quickly came to the conclusion that evil spirits are real and not to be idly provoked. So that's my background. That's why I think demon possession is there, so hence it was an interesting passage to look through. But let's, as we start the passage, just put it into context. Well, we already know that Jesus is starting his final journey to Jerusalem. If you didn't, there's a really big clue behind me. But you obviously know that. So he's actually now starting to get oppression from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And it's starting to ramp back. And later in this chapter, Jesus actually goes and holds nothing back and actually just points out that the religious elite of his day, all their hypocrisy and the burden they were putting on people and how they weren't actually leading people to God. They were just lining their own nests and just being self-righteous. And this passage builds and builds and builds on that, and you'll hear about that a bit later on. But at the beginning of this, it's the religious elite who actually try and have a go at Jesus. So they actually start with a baseless accusation in response from Jesus having set someone free. You see, in verse 14, we read Jesus came across a man who was mute, I couldn't speak, because of a demon. And Jesus drives out the demon, and now the man can speak again. A couple of really succinct sentences just describe that. But why this amazes the crowd, it actually shows up the religious elite of this day. Because you can no doubt get that the man would have been taken to the religious elite for healing. You know, if he was recognized as having a demon, they had people who cast out demons. So he would have been taken to those, and clearly they'd done nothing that had worked. So it's shown them up. So they then start spreading the rumour, therefore, that the only reason that Jesus could drive out the demon was because Jesus was a demon himself. He was Beelzebub. Actually, it's rather, if you look it up, Beelzebub, which is a great word, is actually a term of contempt, like Lord of the Flies. It's quite amusing, but I won't go there. So they claim Jesus was the prince of demons himself. And they also tested Jesus by asking for a sign from heaven, no doubt hoping that nothing would happen, and therefore Jesus would be shown up as a fraud. That's in a later passage that apply to that one. Now, a few things to note here. Now, the first thing is the fact that Jesus drove out a demon, and as a result, the man could speak. And Luke, the writer here, is making a really significant point. You could just gloss over that, but if you look elsewhere in the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus actually healed deaf and mute people, and there's no mention of casting out demons. Something different happened here. Now, clearly, the Gospel writers, because you also read about it in the other Gospels as well, they could tell the difference between a healing and someone having a demon being cast out. There was something different. Secondly, don't just dismiss this passage with our 21st century medical knowledge and our far better understanding of medical science, and just dismiss it as a lack of their understanding. That would be really arrogant of us. You see, demon possession in the Bible does not equate to mental illness as we know it ourselves today. And I say, in researching for this sermon, because I did wonder, you know, that was in the back of my mind, I actually did a bit of research on it, and I came across this article written by the Christian Medical Fellowship, which is a UK respected charity that supports Christian doctors and medical students. It's an evangelical organisation, but it has some learned people there. And I found a really interesting article, and if anyone wants the website address, catch me afterwards and I can pass it on. I found a really interesting article written by mental health specialists, and it's clear for them that the symptoms which we read of in the Bible for people who are freed by demons from Jesus do not have classic mental health symptoms. They are different, which is interesting. Second point is the idea that Jesus could be the prince of demons. This is, unbelievably laughable. And Jesus points this out to them, it's laughable. Why on earth would Satan want to drive out his own? You know, Satan's aim is basically to oppose God's rule and to bring pain and misery upon God's creation. Now, to do something that stops pain and misery goes totally against that. It's like the England football manager, just before the final shot in a penalty shoot against Germany in the World Cup, we can dream, with a score at 4-4, deciding to send the England goalkeeper back to the dressing room just as the German striker puts the ball on the spot. It is totally, totally illogical. You see, if a kingdom or a team is divided against itself, then it will fail. It doesn't matter if it's a team, a political party, a church, or a company. If they're divided, they will be weakened and eventually will fail. If you want a contemporary example, I will just say one word. Brexit. You look what it's doing to the Conservative and the Labour parties. It is dividing and weakening them. The other point as well that Jesus points out, so it's not only is it illogical, Jesus then goes back and says, well, you know, I'm not the only one who drives out demons. You know, among you Jewish teachers, you have people who do the same sort of things. So, if by their logic only demons can drive out demons, what about those teachers of the law who drive out demons? Are they also driving them out using satanic power? Are they also Beelzebub? Thirdly, and Jesus is it's quite good having 3 points to actually defeat their accusation. In verse 20, Jesus is saying, look at the results. You see, if Satan was driving out a demon, you wouldn't see God at work in that individual. You wouldn't see evidence of good things taking place. You wouldn't see changed lives. You wouldn't see healings. You wouldn't see people following God. If you look at another example of a demon-possessed man, there's the example in Luke 8 of the guy who was living among the tombs in the region of... I knew I should have practiced this word. The Gadarenes. That's not right. Anyway, if you look in Luke 8, you know the story. It's basically where Jesus comes across this man, he's living in the tombs, and he talks to the demon, and the demon tells him his name of Legion, because there are many. And basically, Jesus sends out that demon, and sends them into a herd of pigs, which then go careering down the hillside and all drown in the lake. If not, Luke 8, it's worth looking up. But look at what happens to the man at the end. At the end of all of this, not only is he healed, not only is he well, but he is sent to tell others in the region of what God has done for him. Jesus commissions him to preach the good news, to tell them what he's done. You see, you know, and the man does that. You know, clearly the Holy Spirit or the finger of God has touched that man's life. And that's the point Jesus is making. Not only is it logical that Satan would want to drive out demons, when demons are driving out, God is praised and lives restored. No way would Satan want that. So the accusation is clearly false. But what's the truth? See, Jesus now makes 3 statements, which at first reading do seem slightly strange. Now, the first one is about a strong man in verses 21 and 22. The second is in verse 23 about making choices, but I'll deal with that one a bit later. And then the third one is verses 24 to 26, where Jesus talks about spirits returning. So let's look at verse 21 and 22 first. Just read the passage again. Verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Well, on the face of that, that is pretty obvious, isn't it? Here we have a strong man. If you have a strong man armed with a pistol, he's guarding his house. He thinks his possessions are safe. However, if suddenly a troop of seriously badass ninja warriors turn up in tanks and submachine guns, then the strong man will be overcome, won't he? And his possessions will be taken away. However, to make sense of it, what we need to work out is who that strong man is. You see, in that story, that strong man represents Satan. You see, in that case, we note that therefore his possessions, so if the strong man is Satan, the possessions are the people that Satan has possessed. You see, to be possessed means you're owned by someone. They are possessions. If my tablet here belongs to me, it is my possession. So hence, Jesus is saying that though Satan is strong and hence feels that he is actually able to possess those he's possessed, he thinks they're securely safe. What if someone stronger comes along? And who would that stronger person be? Well, it's God. It's no ninja warriors. It's God. When God challenges Satan's power, and when he frees someone who is possessed, then he will defeat Satan. And what's more than that, he'll remove the armor that Satan trusted in. And he'll take over Satan's possessions. That is, those he's been possessed. So there's great hope here. Really great hope. Although Satan might try to take control of people, to subject them to his rule, ultimately Satan knows that God is more powerful and that God can release people from Satan's bondage. But it doesn't just end there. God will not just release them, he can take charge of those people as well. They can move from being slaves of Satan to being children of God. There is a danger, though. People who are freed from the bounds of Satan do need to choose to continue to follow God. That's what verses 24 and 26 are about. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then he says, "I'll return to the house I left." When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. You see, when Satan leaves someone, when Satan is cast out, it's like a landlord clearing out a house after a particularly bad tenant has left. The rubbish is cleared out, repairs are made, the house redecorated. It's a desirable residence. However, there needs to be a new good tenant. If there's no one living there, then it's vulnerable to the guy who was thrown out coming back as a squatter. And this time, the squatter's going to come back with seven of his mates, or even worse. You see, when someone is freed from evil, the demon sent away, then it's vital that that demon is replaced by the Holy Spirit. He's the only tenant suitable to take place in their lives. The person needs to make a choice to follow Jesus and to let the Holy Spirit in. As a small aside, this is also the reason why a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. A person who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. Hence, by logic, they cannot be possessed by a demon since the Holy Spirit is there. A choice to follow Jesus means there's no room for a demon. Anyway, this is where verse 23 comes in. "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Jesus is making it abundantly clear that people need to make a choice. You're either for Jesus or against Jesus. There's no middle ground. Now, people can like to hedge their bets sometimes. You hear people saying they're agnostic. There might be a God, but you don't know. Now, if people who say that are serious about wanting to find out about God, then God will honour that. However, others sadly just use it as an excuse. By saying you're agnostic, then maybe you're just saying it so you don't offend your believing friend. Alternatively, it could be a means just to put it off. I'll think about it another day. Clearly, that's really dangerous. As old-time preachers would put it, watch out for the number 9 bus. You never know when your time will run up. However, another reason for claiming to be agnostic is because you are arrogantly choosing not to bother with God. You're not choosing to not find out more because basically he's not worth the time. There's more important things in your life to do, like updating your Facebook status and posting another selfie on Instagram. Now, this is the one I find the hardest. Because we have a God who chose to die on a cross for you. And yet you can't be bothered to find out more. God paid the ultimate sacrifice to you, yet you're more concerned about the number of likes you have on your latest posting. However, before I get all self-righteous about this, the charge can come back to me, that me, as a Christian, I know that God died for you. And yet I can't be bothered to tell you. Or I can't be bothered to pray for your salvation. I'm too busy listening to that latest worship song on GodTube. So then, what's our choice? Do we choose to do what Jesus says in verse 28? Blessed rather are those who hear God's, the word of God, and obey it. So today, if today you don't know God, if you want to choose to follow God for the first time, then hallelujah. Please, as Anita said, we're going to be moving into a time of reflection and some worship. Please, though, take the opportunity to come forward and pray with the prayer team here. If, like me, maybe you chose to make your choice many years ago, then do we also choose to work with Jesus to free those captive from Satan's grasp? Do we choose to pray for them? Do we choose to live our lives in a fashion that demonstrates God's life for them? Do we seek them out to tell them the good news? So again, today, do you need to look at your own level of commitment? Do you want to rededicate yourselves to the challenge of serving God more? And again, take the opportunity to come and pray with the prayer team. And finally, although Christians can't be possessed by Satan, we can certainly be oppressed by him. So again, if that's today, if life has been hard, if you feel the evil one has been laying some snares and traps for you, and perhaps you've succumbed to them, then take heart. You see, God wants to refresh you, and he wants to re-equip you for the fight. So, again, during the time of reflection, if you need prayer, the prayer team are here, or pray with people alongside you. I'm just going to move into that time of reflection. So you know what's going on. I'm just going to pray, leave some quiet, then Anita's going to come back and lead us in some reflection and some songs. But if you want to be serious about it, then do please come and pray with the team here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that in your time on earth, you chose to free people from demon possession. You are that stronger man. You are the person who can free anyone from the oppression of Satan. Satan has no power over us. And Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you have that ability. Father, today, if there is someone here who really desires to know you, then make yourself known to them today. And Father, if there are those today who feel oppressed by the evil one, who feel that they've not lived up to your standards, who've succumbed to the traps and snares, then, Lord Jesus, we pray for their restoration today. We pray, Lord, that you'll just come in and meet with them and restore them and help them to be refreshed and anew and able to serve you. And Lord Jesus, help us all today to look at our level of commitment, our desire to work for you and desire to pray for you, with you, for our friends and family, to rescue those people. And Father, help us today to just refresh ourselves anew and to be filled with your spirit again and desire to do more for you.